Good morning. Just to give you some idea where everybody's at, Pastor Lisa got asked yesterday to preach at Siler City Wesleyan. She actually got asked before, or I got asked before that to have her preach somewhere else, and she ended up going to Siler City. Pastor Bernard's running Tech and Sound at Randleman, and then Don and Kathy is doing their last scheduled preaching at Liberty, New Life in Liberty today. And so maybe we'll have them all back next week, but if not, that's okay, because that means that they're building God's kingdom elsewhere. We're going to continue our series on faith today. Last week, we looked at Mary and her life, and we talked about how Mary was feeling not a lot of things, not worthy, not qualified, so on and so forth. And often when we feel those ways, it can shake our faith. Today, we're going to look at Joseph. And as a man, I respect Joseph as a man and as a father. You know, we often focus on Mary and the faith that she displayed during the Christmas season, but Joseph's faith was pretty amazing as well. He had to believe not only in what the angel told him, but he also had to believe in what Mary said, that nothing else happened. He also probably had to take a lot of flack from other people who didn't believe Mary. He did the right thing even when it was hard and it didn't make sense to other people. And that made me think, have you ever done the right thing even when it was hard and may not have made sense to other people? For me, there's been times in church where it may have made sense for me to come down on someone with a hammer as the pastor, to discipline them as the pastor and church leader. But instead, what I would feel led to do by God is take a lighter approach, to lead with grace versus whatever you want to call the other. And while that didn't make sense to some people, it was what God instructed me to do. And guess what? 9 times out of 10, it worked. Why? Because God told me and I was following God's lead. Maybe you've been told to do something by God that just doesn't make sense to other people. Maybe you were told to take a lesser paying job, knowing that that was what God was telling you to do for the sake of your family, or maybe for your own mental health. Maybe it was forgiving someone that probably doesn't deserve it, but you know God wants you to anyway. Maybe it was trusting someone that others say you shouldn't trust, but God told you to trust him. Whatever it is, whatever God told you to do that may not have made sense to other people, it takes faith. And ultimately, that faith is not in whatever or whoever it is. That faith is in God, and that he really is the one telling you to do what you feel called to do. But with that faith, in my life anyway, is often accompanied by fear. And I think that's where we find Joseph. I think he has faith, but he's human like us, and he probably has some fear as well. But what Joseph does is he shows us how to overcome any fear with, I originally had faith here, but the truth is, he taught us how to overcome any fear with fear. So let's read Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 18 through 19. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, when we talk about what makes sense, that would make sense. The woman that you are pledged to be married to is pregnant, and it wasn't by you. So the logical conclusion is that she probably did something she shouldn't have done. And so the conclusion there is divorce her. Now, we talked about already how they were in this initial stage of like an engagement, but is a little more serious than our engagement. And so he couldn't just break off the engagement. It would have required divorce. But for him, it's obvious what is the direction that he should be going in. But then it says he wants to do it quietly, basically for her sake. Because in the law, if a woman was found to be pregnant before marriage, both the man and the woman could have been killed. And so the rule here is that Mary could have been killed if he chose to make a big deal about this. It's interesting to me when you look at the timeline of, like, you know, Mary was told before she got pregnant. Zechariah was told that his wife would have a baby before she got pregnant. Joseph was not told before she would become pregnant. He was told after she was pregnant. And then it makes me wonder, did she even tell him, hey, I'm pregnant? Or did he just discover she was pregnant? Because I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall on how that conversation went if she's the one telling him. The scripture does say that she was found to be pregnant. So maybe at some point she just began to show, and he began to reach this conclusion that she is pregnant. And as she's explaining why she's pregnant, I'm sure he didn't believe her. Because who would? Who would believe someone when they're told that they're pregnant through an act of God? That does not sound believable. And so I don't know how much time he has had between the time he finds out she's pregnant and the time that the angel appears to him. But in verse 20, we're told this. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That first part, after he had considered this, how long is that? Is that days? Is that hours? Is that weeks? Is that months? It's interesting that God let him sit on this for some time period. If I was in Joseph's shoes, I would rather have God told me beforehand to prepare me for what was to come. But instead, he lets Joseph sit on it a little bit, and then the angel comes to him in a dream. And I've never caught this before, but this is a lot different from how the angel appeared to Mary or even Zechariah in what we've looked at so far. He comes to him in a dream while he was asleep. That's an interesting way of delivering that message. With Zechariah, he was in the temple, and the angel of the Lord appeared next to the Holy of Holies in there. And with Mary, the angel appears to her, but for Joseph, he's asleep. Maybe that's because men often just fall asleep sitting up, whatever. Maybe this is the only way that the angel could get through to him, or God could get through to him. I don't really know. But you notice what the first line of what the angel says to him is. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The fact that the angel says that tells me that he is probably afraid. So what was he afraid of? I'm going to go through three things that he was probably afraid of that we can be afraid of. The first one is, I think we can be fearful of being wrong. I don't know anyone that likes to be wrong. No one likes to get a question wrong. No one likes to take the wrong direction in life. No one wants to be wrong in any decision we make. And the reason why is because when we are wrong, it comes with consequences. If you get the question wrong, you fail the test. If we take the wrong direction in life, it sets us back for who knows how long. If we make the wrong decision, it can create all types of issues. And so let's say that Mary tries to explain to him, hey, I'm pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think at that point, there is some debate going on within Joseph between believing the woman that you are pledged to be married to, or believing what seems to be a more likely conclusion that she did something else. And I think he is legitimately having this debate because he does not desire what is really bad for her. He does not want to expose her to shame and ultimately to death. It was in his right to, according to the law at that time. But he still seems to have some feelings for her. He still seems to love her to some level. But yet, the evidence is pointing to a different direction. Before the angel appears to him, all the evidence points to Mary not telling the truth and him needing to divorce her. And so he doesn't want to be wrong in this life-altering decision, so he follows the evidence and decides to divorce the woman that he has pledged to be married to, even though, if the angel didn't appear to him, this would actually have been the wrong decision. You know, we are afraid of being wrong in our lives. Have you ever had a big decision to make and you were afraid of making the wrong decision? Like, do I take this new job or not? Do we try for another child or not? Do I say this to my boss or not? Do I trust them or not? There's people who agonize over every decision, especially some of these big ones. We agonize over making the wrong decision, and I think Joseph is afraid of being wrong, and the angel is making sure he knows he isn't making the wrong decision if he stays with her. So yeah, I think we are fearful of being wrong. The second thing I think we're fearful of is being negatively perceived by others. Have you ever thought about how people perceived Joseph after he stayed with Mary? I am sure that somehow, some way it got out that she was pregnant, and she was saying she was pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't you know that he had to hear it from his friends and those in the community? Like, you know, I don't know how they talked back then, but they were probably like, and this, I'm getting ready to use a Gen Z or whatever. That's cap, right? Is that right? Look, anybody know what cap means? How many of you don't know what cap means? There you go. Cap means you're lying. They'll say, that's cap. Right? You're welcome, you young people. I was looking at Maddie over here. I forgot we have younger folks over here. You're getting old already. They're going to say, hey, she's lying. That's cap. They're going to say, you really believe this woman? You really believe? You really fell for that trick? Don't you think she could have came up with a better lie than that? You know he had to take it from those in the community, and you know that his reputation probably took a hit by staying with Mary. And when he's debating before the visit by the angel whether to stay with her or not, he knows in the one scenario his reputation is going to take a hit. But the angel's message to him is to not be afraid. And I think that includes don't be afraid of being negatively perceived by others. As Christians, sometimes you have to take a stance in this world that is going to cause you to be negatively perceived by others. And I'm talking about both sometimes, and we're going to look at two stories at the end of people who made the decision to leave their probably multi-million dollar jobs in order to follow God. I'm talking about just basic Christian decisions. Choosing to not look at that on your friend's phone. Choosing to not watch that show. Choosing to not live that way. Christians in other parts of the world take this to a whole nother level. I've got three people here for you. All three of them are Muslims. Muhammad Ghassalo, he became a follower of Jesus. And after he became a follower of Jesus, in 24 hours he lost his job, his wife, his children, and his parents. His father told him that he would not receive his inheritance and issued a stern warning not to set foot again on the family land. So, of course, he moves somewhere else, and the Muslims attack his home. He's forced out of his own village in search for safety. Maya, 23-year-old, from a city with almost 100% Muslim population, similar to Joseph, Jesus appears to her in a dream. And she woke up and she put on an Instagram story, I just woke up and why can I dream of meeting Jesus even though I was born Muslim? A few minutes later, she got responses from various parties, including that night, her mother called her, cussed her out, and told her, or threatened to kill her. The family had planned for her to be put into boarding school to force her to convert back to Islam, and so she's ran away from home and lost her family. Or how about this one, Afshin? Afshin, if I remember correctly, he became like a undercover Christian. He became a secret Christian. He was living with his dad. He had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He'd go to church every now and then, and one day his dad found his Bible in his room. And they have a conversation, and he says this, Dad, the Bible says that if I trust in Christ alone for my salvation, then I am a Christian, and I do. And my dad said, Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son. You talk about people choosing to act in faith, fear of being negatively perceived by others, they lost their family. Afshin said, I now understand Matthew 10, 34 through 36 better. Jesus says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. People in other parts of the world, and some of those stories are from right here in America, they choose to give up their family for the sake of Jesus. And yet, here in America, we won't even love our enemies out of fear of others saying we are being taken advantage of. Or we won't even stand up for the oppressed out of fear of being called liberal here in our conservative Republican county. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to be perceived in a negative way in order to follow Jesus? There's fear involved in that. I get that. But man, is it worth it to follow him? But often, as I've seen and I've experienced in my own life, that fear outweighs our faith, and we end up allowing fear to control our life. Choose to be different. Choose to follow Jesus. Don't be fearful of how others perceive you. And the last thing that I think Joseph was fearful of is fearful of the future. And I think we can feel that as well. Matthew 1:21, here's what the angel says to him. Hey, she's going to give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. I'm going to get to this in a second, but I'll say it now. That's not a lot of information given to Joseph. You know, Mary was told all this stuff. It's going to be Jesus. He is going to save the people from his sins. He's going to be the king. He's going to reign forever, etc., etc. He's told, hey, she's going to have a boy. You're to name him Jesus, and he's going to save people from his sins, which is the meaning of the name Jesus. It literally means the Lord saves. Then Matthew, the author of this book, includes this detail in verses 22 through 23. He said, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is Isaiah 7:14, and if you know anything about Matthew, Matthew is writing to the Jews. And so he's wanting to prove to the Jews that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But I think it's interesting that he includes this little tidbit here, because what Matthew is doing is he's explaining to us, the readers, his audience, that this is the fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. The angel does not say this to Joseph. But why did Matthew include it here? And it makes me wonder if maybe Mary had told Matthew, or maybe Joseph early on, had told Matthew that when Joseph had this dream, he immediately went to the scriptures to understand what the angel said. Because if I was just told something that didn't seem believable, guess where I'm going to look for answers? To the scriptures. So Joseph's just been told something that doesn't seem believable. He possibly went to the scriptures, and Mary could have told Matthew, said, hey, it was Isaiah 7:14 that convinced him that this was true. It was the prophecy in Isaiah that he realized means that I am this virgin that is having this son that's going to save God's people from their sins. Now Joseph, based off what the angel could have told him, could have concluded from that he is the son of God, but I think he probably went to the scriptures and knew that this baby is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the long-promised deliverer of Israel. And once all of that sets in, does that not set in? Does he not begin to fear the future? Because as dads, we want to protect. And so now he is being told, you're the earthly dad of the Son of God, knowing that there's going to be people out to get him once they find out who he is. In fact, if you know the Christmas story, you know that the King Herod tries to have Jesus killed by killing all the baby boys in that region. This fear of the future is what cripples us a lot of times. I did a sermon, I think back during COVID, maybe a little bit after COVID, but we talked about anxiety. Anxiety is rooted in fear. Go back to COVID, when people was afraid to go out of their houses. They were filled with anxiety, but why was that? Because they were afraid of catching COVID. This fear that we have is often presented through worrying, through anxiety about what is going to happen. And I don't know anybody that's really anxious about the past. They're more anxious about the future and what could happen. And so there's fear there. I think he is probably fearful about what is going to happen. He's fearing the unknown. He's fearing what this means for his life and how this has changed his life. And ultimately, all three of these, I think, is something we all have dealt with at some point in our life or another. And the truth is this fear can shake our faith. We talked about the last 2 weeks, the definition of faith that we are working with is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Fear strikes right at that confidence and right at that assurance. We sure don't feel very confident or sure, because if we did, we wouldn't be afraid. I think it's possible to feel fear and still have faith at the same time. I used to say that they were two opposite things, and to some level I think they are. And I used to say that you can't feel any fear if you have faith, but I think that it's possible to feel fear and faith at the same time, which is why I worded this point as I did. It doesn't kill our faith, but it can shake our faith. I think the more fear we have, the less faith we have. And the reason why I say that is because the more fear we have, the less confidence and assurance, which is the definition we're working with for faith, that the less of that that we have. But I also think you can be acting faithfully and still have a little fear. The story I like to use in the Bible to communicate this point, I really could pick any story, but one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Elijah. I think he was one of the greatest people to ever live. I think he was one of the greatest prophets to ever live. And we're told that he faces off with these false prophets of this false god named Baal. And this is being, and he faces off with them. They have a showdown basically on who can call fire down from heaven to burn up the altar. And ultimately, Elijah and God wins because their God is false. But after he has this showdown, the people in the group, the people of Israel that have gathered there to watch him, they put to death all those false prophets. And so it leaves Elijah as the lone prophet, you could say, to lead people religiously or spiritually. And yet, the next chapter, you see that he's afraid. He's running. Why? Because the king and his wife, Jezebel, wants to hunt him down. Because, see, their power was organized in those false prophets who are now dead. And so now they want to take out the one that they view as responsible for it. And so after he's just had this showdown, after he's just taken them out, after he's just done all of this great stuff, you see him on the run as a wanted man, afraid. Yet, he's still chasing after God. I don't have the scripture for you, but what you see him doing is praying. That's faith. He's feeling a whole lot of fear right now. But that's faith, choosing to follow God, choosing to still pray and seek God. And ultimately what happens is God encourages him, and he gets back, and he continues to do what God has called him to do. Maybe you are acting faithfully by quitting your job, but that comes with a little fear of the unknown. Maybe you're acting faithfully by giving a tithe that you fear how you're going to make it financially this Christmas. from my life, you better believe I both acted in faith but felt a whole bunch of fear starting this church in 2016. I had fear of the unknown. Of course, there's that fear of failure and then how my reputation would take a hit if everything goes wrong. But I still, despite feeling those things, wondering how we were going to make it financially, because I was not paid a whole bunch when we started. In fact, I got paid zero there for the first little bit. How we were going to make it financially? How was I going to make it financially? How was I going to live? Was this thing going to be successful? I still took the act of faith, even though I felt fear. And I'm thankful that Joseph did as well. We're told in verses 24 through 25 that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He obeyed, but that took faith. Ultimately, I think the conclusion that Joseph had, I think the reason why, because there in verse 24, it doesn't seem like he was even debating it. It says, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And I love that they used the word commanded there, because it's clear that this was an instruction from God. This was an instruction that God had given to Joseph, and Joseph was to follow it. And that he did, and we know the rest of the story. She gave birth to a son. His name is Jesus. He was the Messiah. He came to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God. He obeyed. That took faith. And ultimately, I think he chose to faithfully believe this because he feared God more than he feared anything else. And that leads into this last point. Our fear of God should empower our faith to overcome any other fear. The Bible talks about a fear of God, and it's not necessarily fear in terms of being afraid of God. There is that aspect of it, but it's more about having great reverence and respect for God. And the Bible commands us to fear God multiple times, and it talks about what that looks like a little bit here in Proverbs and Psalms. Let me read a few verses to you. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." So in other words, don't go your way. Don't do what you think is best. Fear the Lord and shun evil. In other words, follow God. That's what it looks like to fear God, is to follow him. Psalm 34:9 says, "Fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." If you fear God, if you respect God for who he is, if you have reverence for God for who he is, it comes with benefits. Joseph experienced this. We wouldn't be talking about Joseph today. We wouldn't know who Joseph was today if he didn't faithfully follow God. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We talked about a few weeks ago the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing a lot. Wisdom is knowing how to apply it to life. You want to know how to apply it to life? It starts with fearing God. It starts with getting the main part of your life, which is your relationship with God, getting it right above all else. And then wisdom flows from there. For Joseph, he feared God more than he feared any of the things that we listed. He woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He didn't do what was wise in his own eyes. He didn't do what was probably wise in the neighbor's eyes or the community's eyes or his friend's eyes. He did what was wise in God's eyes. And Jesus was born. And as the dad of Jesus, he got to see great things through the rest of his life, which we think was short. Joseph's fear of God propelled his faith. Do you still think he felt some fear? Yeah, probably. But ultimately, he had enough respect for God that he did what he should do as a follower of God and as the earthly follower of Jesus. So let me ask you this today. What are you fearful of that has your faith maybe shaken a little bit? Is it something you're feeling led to do? Is it something with your family, your marriage, or your kids? Is it something with your job? Maybe it's as simple as stepping out and following God. Whatever it is, here's the message for you today. Fear God above all else. Respect God above all else. Know that He is the Lord God. He is the God Most High. And if He's leading you to do it, He will give you everything you need in order to make it through it. See, ultimately, I said this was the last point, but I lied. Ultimately, our fear of God should lead us to faithfully follow Him. You can have fear of God, you can have respect for God, you can have reverence for God, but if it does not result in you faithfully following Him, I've got a question if that fear is at the level that it should be. When you fear God, you're going to follow Him, which means first you're going to go to Him, you're going to seek Him. And then when He tells you to do something, you're going to do it. You're going to obey His commands. If He's telling you to quit that job, then you quit it. If He's telling you to have that conversation, then you have it. If He tells you to give to that person, then give to that person. Do whatever He is telling you to do. And when you do that, when you follow Him, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God does not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. In other words, He'll give us the power to do whatever God is calling us to do. He'll fill us with His love, and it will overflow into other people. And He'll give us the self-discipline in order to follow what He has called us to do. He helps us to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish in life. There's a couple of people that I could think of. One of them came to my mind pretty easily, and the other one came to my mind this morning as I was searching for more examples. But I know a couple of people that you probably are familiar with them, that did something that God told them to do that did not make sense to everyone else. The first one would be a man named Francis Chan. If you ever read Crazy Love, Letters to the Church, he's written a ton of books. He is a pastor. And I don't know what year it was, but he was pastoring one of the fastest growing churches in America, in California. It was up to 5,000 people. Who knows how much he got paid, but I know mega church pastors get paid a whole bunch. He had probably everything he could ever wanted. He was popular. He was well-liked in that community. He was successful in pretty much every sphere, including the church sphere. And then God told him to resign, to give up everything, and to follow Him. You might be thinking, well, this is a pastor. Was he not following Jesus? And he said, you know, there for a while I thought I was. And then he said, I started to notice that around the church, people were not talking about how great God is. People were talking about how great Francis Chan's sermon was. I've been to a mega church before, and I totally see what he was talking about. When you go to a church, you're looking for the superstar pastor. You're looking to see where he's at. And when he's there, I went to one, and they had like a whole entourage around him. It was ridiculous. It looked like they had medical personnel following him. That's how ridiculous it looked. Francis Chan realized this is not what church is supposed to look like. And so he gave up this job. He took a lot of flack from other people. I haven't listened to the podcast episode because it's probably going to make me mad. But those two other pastors that was basically telling him that he wasn't following God by leaving his church, that he was falling for a false gospel, and that God would rather him stay. Ironically, one of these guys got fired from his church because he was mistreating his staff and saying things he shouldn't have been saying behind the scenes, etc., etc. Francis Chan chose to follow God. I think he ended up selling his house, downsizing his house, because he realized they didn't need the big mansion that they were living in. Last I heard, he's living in Hong Kong, went and lived overseas in Hong Kong, and I think they've started a house church movement in California. Let's go to another one. This one's actually more recent. This is A.J. Griffin. You can tell there, Carolina fans, that he played for the better team in college. You might have remembered him from beating Carolina a few times. A.J. Griffin currently is 21 years old, was a first-round draft pick, is a talented basketball player, and he decided this year to retire from basketball at 21 years old. I looked up his contract. He signed a four-year, $17 million contract when he got drafted. His buyout was like $250,000 or $150,000, but basically what he said is that God told him to quit basketball and go into full-time ministry. And so he did. His literal quote was, "I gave up basketball to follow Jesus." This guy who has years and years and years and years, could play in the league for years, talented basketball player, first round draft pick, 21 years old, you know, barely is an adult, chose to quit to follow Jesus. You know, people were like, "That does not make sense. Why are you giving up millions of dollars? Why are you giving up all this fame and popularity?" You know, he's probably fearful of the future to some level. His family have been financially taken care of for the rest of their lives as he stayed as an NBA basketball player, but God has told him to go into full-time ministry, and he obeys. He said it's the best decision he's ever made in his life. What is God leading you to do that fear may be stopping you from doing? What is God tugging at your heart about? That when you say, "God, if I do that, man, look at all what could happen." Here's my encouragement for you today. Do it. Fear God above all else. Step out and do what he has called you to do. Worship team, you can come on up. We're going to sing one last song today. Believe For It. Is that the name of it? And it talks about God, of course, and it talks about who he is and how we can believe for it. Whatever God is leading you to do, whatever fear you may be feeling, choose to worship knowing that he is God the Most High. I talk about worship sometimes, and it's important for us to come together and worship like we do here, because when we come to worship, it reorients our hearts towards who really is most important in our life. And there's times in your life where fear can come above God, where all these other things can come above God, maybe what someone else said, so on and so forth. But what we do when we worship him, when we sing praises to him, we don't sing praises to anyone else. We sing praises to him alone. That's that reverence. That's that fear of God above all else. I'm going to invite you, if you need to come up and pray, come up and pray. Ask God to give you that strength, that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. Choose to follow him. Go and stand to your feet and let's pray.